You would this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings chapter 22. I'll be reading the entire chapter this morning for our text. And this morning's message is actually a follow-up to a message that I shared over the summer. And if you get a chance, you'd like to listen to that message again. It is online. I believe it was July 19th. But the sermon was entitled The Fourth and Final Sin. And it was dealing with the state, current spiritual state of our nation. And I don't know about you, but I, for one, am very concerned with our nation and concerned for our nation. And I would not be surprised, and I think we're already experiencing signs of it, that our nation, if it doesn't repent, will soon come under God's judgment. And it would be easy for us to look around and to see the things that are going on in our society, in our nation, and give up hope for our church, or give up hope for our country, excuse me. But we can't do that. And we're going to take some time this morning and look at the kingdom of Judah when certain judgment was pronounced against them at a time in their history that, despite that certain judgment, there was revival. And it was under a man named Josiah. We're going to take time to look at him this morning, to look at his reign, to look at what was done, to see that, number one, we can't give up hope. And number two, you and I have a role and responsibility in bringing a revival to our country. Because God loves our country, and God wants to see our country turn back to Him. Reading from the book of 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning with verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also, have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully." Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Azariah the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, Azariah went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shalom, son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book of the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you'll be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place." So they took her answer back to the king. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing on the reading of his word today. Father, we give glory and honor and praise to you today for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, Lord, your love, your glory, O God. And we thank you for our country, the United States of America. And God, even though we know that our country has strayed, God, we know that you still love her and you desire her to return to you. And Lord, you also desire to send a revival. So God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today, that we might be encouraged, that God, you are still on the throne and that you have a purpose for this land. And God, we also pray that you would speak to our hearts and remind us of what our role is in being salt and light. And we ask this in the holy name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen, bless God. I'm just going to say that was quite a mouthful. I think next time I read one of those Old Testament passages, I'll delegate the reading of that to Raylene. But in all seriousness, this morning, my heart, just as it was back in July, and for the reasons that I'm about to share, is very grieved for our nation, because our nation has turned its back on God. And for those of you who maybe weren't here or you have forgotten the message, there seems to be, as we study the book of Amos, a threshold of four sins that God expects from nations. And we need to understand that as a church, that God not only expects people to serve him and to honor him and to worship him, God expects nations to follow him as well. And prior to the law in the book of Genesis, God laid out four principles, four laws, for expectations for mankind that have not changed, that he expects mankind and the nations of the world to still follow today. And America has transgressed three and is in the process of transgressing the fourth one. And let me just share with you very quickly what they are. The first being that we as a nation, not only as a people, but as a nation, we are called to both acknowledge and worship God as our Creator. The world that we live in and all that is therein did not come out of nothing, as some do say. I know some people say dark matter and all this. Basically, they're saying the world just came out of nothing. God had nothing to do with it. But from the very beginning, the first words in Scripture that should be burned in, and it's not something that's only in Scripture, it's something that we see every day as we look at the glory and the splendor of God's creation. Creation itself testifying to the glory and the might and the power of God, according to the book of Romans. That God created, in fact, we all can say it together. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. But America has embraced a doctrine that says this world came out of nothing and God had nothing to do with it. Secondly, God has called mankind and the nations to view human life as a sacred gift from God. Later on in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the Bible says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Mankind is not just an evolved creature that came from some lower form of life, some kind of ape-like creature, and then some kind of lizard-like creature, and then some kind of pond scum, as some might teach and some might preach. But in the beginning, God formed the man Adam out of the dust on the ground, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became something that nothing else in creation ever was or ever will be, a living soul. And human life is sacred. In fact, as we have mentioned in just previous weeks, 2 weeks ago before we had our mission services, and they were outstanding, I thought, this year, that the creation and formation of a living being within the womb is not just the result of biology. It is a sovereign act of God upon a human, creating and forming that individual. You know, David talks about being curiously knit in his mother's womb. "Behold, I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Those are all things from God. God created life. But what has our nation embraced? Despite the ugliness that has been exposed regarding the abortion industry, how callously they kill, and how for profit they sell their organs. It's not enough to make us sick. It makes anyone in their right mind sick to their stomach, grieved in their spirit. Yet for the most part, the leaders of this nation refuse to repent and honor the sacred gift of life. God also at the very beginning, as alluded to in verse 27, Genesis chapter 1 and also in chapter 2, verse 24, God has given a sacred gift to mankind, that being marriage, which is defined as a lifetime commitment between one man and one woman. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, reading, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." There's always been, well, not always, but from very early on in human history, there's always been homosexuality, man lying with man, woman lying with women. But we have reached a new low in the sin against God's divine order of the family being built around one man and one woman by redefining the sacred act of marriage into being something that God detests. And 11 men and women on our Supreme Court have forced it on this land with very, very little outrage from our elected leaders all the way down. God help us. And then the fourth and final sin, which was the title of the message back in July, we need to understand, and these are all in Genesis. These predate the law that God gave Moses. These are God's requirements and responsibilities to the nations. We're in the process of turning our backs on Israel and aligning ourselves with Israel's sworn enemies. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 reads, I will bless those. This is God's covenant with Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. This is not just something for individuals are called to as far as blessing the Jewish people. God, in this pronouncement upon Abraham that he would be a father of many nations, said this is what the nations are called to bless you. If the nations bless you, I will bless them. If they curse you, they will be cursed. Because he said in that very same covenant or agreement that he made with Abraham, through you will all the families or the nations of the earth be blessed. This was a calling to the nations. And America is in the process of aligning itself with a sworn enemy from ancient times, the nation of Iran or Persia, which its own, it's not a secret at all. If it is, it's the worst kept secret in the world. By its own admission, boldly declared, desires to see Israel wiped off the face of the earth. God help us if we transgress that fourth and final sin, because I am convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt it'll be our certain doom. Our doom being, and, you know, when we think of judgment, we think of stock market and all those things. You know, money is something, but it's not everything. Let me tell you what I fear more than money or the collapse of the stock market and those things. I fear the unbridled wickedness of man. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, God said to the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, you have sowed the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. We are sowing wickedness in this nation. And I fear greater wickedness, and actually we're seeing it now. Gunshots and gunfights aren't just localized to cities like New York and Chicago and L.A. and those types of things. In little, peaceful, sleepy towns nestled in the mountains, the wicked heart of man is showing itself with people killing people. In fact, we've already been suffering, and I don't mean to re-preach this message, but we've got to understand the situation and the depth that we are in. That our youth have lost their soul. We send them confusing messages about what's right and what's wrong, why they're here. We've robbed them of their purpose. You want to know why kids don't know where they're going, what they're doing, and don't care? Because they don't understand that they've been created for a purpose, to know and to love and to worship God and to spend eternity with Him. That's what it's all about. And we've taken that away from them, our society. God, help us. Which is why suicide and depression and confusion and, you know, our kids are just a mess. It's not their fault, it's ours. God, help us. And in looking at all this, we can think to ourselves, is there any hope? Or should we just give up and go home and just pray that, you know, the faithful few, that we just make it? Josiah teaches us that, number one, there's not only hope, there is hope for our country. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up on our country. And number two, we have a role in bringing about a national revival, which is this. You know, I almost hesitate to use the word revival because you and I, as Pentecostal people, when we hear the word revival, we think of, you know, singing and dancing and the Holy Spirit moving and people speaking in tongues and being filled with the Spirit. And it's all that. And it's all good. And we want that. What true revival is not just the joy of the Lord just overwhelming and overpowering us. It's when people turn their hearts over completely to God. And that's what this nation needs, and that's what can happen in this nation. And we need to be seeking God for that. Let's look at what happened, and let's see what Josiah can teach us regarding this. Just to give you a little background, Judah's doom actually came to Hezekiah, his grandfather, towards the end of his reign. Hezekiah was a good king. Towards the end of his reign, a prophet came to him, and despite the fact that he was a godly king, God was letting him know that Israel would not, or Judah, excuse me, the southern kingdom of God, of the Jews, would not maintain their faithfulness before God. Because of that, it would be judged. Through the words of the prophet Isaiah, 2 Kings 16:17, the time will surely come when everything in your palace and all your fathers have stored up unto this day would be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood that will be born to you, will be taken away, and they'll become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, God wasn't just being mean and saying, well, you had it good. These guys are going to have it bad. It wasn't an arbitrary thing. Judah was on the brink of descending into the depths of sin, much like our nation has. And we read about that in the next chapter, 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 2 through 6. Hezekiah's son Manasseh was someone who did not serve God. But not only did he not serve God, he was more wicked than any other king of Israel or Judah had ever been. And under his reign, Judah descended to the depths that they had not prior to in their existence. Reading 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 2 through 6. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations of the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry host and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry host. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced sorcery and divination, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the consequence of his sin and the sin of that nation who followed him, that didn't say, no, we're not going to follow what you're doing, we're not going to put up with this, we want another king who will serve God, but who were complicit with him. The consequences were a sure and certain judgment, described in verse 13 of 2 Kings 21. I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line used against Samaria and the plumb line used against the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Judah and Jerusalem would be removed from the land of promise. It would be plundered and become a word of shame among the nations. And it was sure and it was certain that it was going to happen. But God in his grace did two wonderful, marvelous things that stayed the hand of judgment upon the nation of Judah. Number one, he raised up a king, and Manasseh did not serve God, although he turned back to God at the end of his life, and his son did not serve God as well. But his grandson, the man named Josiah, rose up, and as we read in the introductory scripture this morning, did right what was in the eyes of God. God raised up a man. Just as God is looking for men and women today to rise up to be intercessors and witnesses to him, to bring about revival to this nation. And God caused the Word of God to be rediscovered. Let's take a few moments and let's see what we can learn about this restoration process in the nation of Judah, so that we can learn for ourselves. The first thing that happened, or the first step to national revival, was a rediscovery of the Word of God. Reading 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, the king called together. This is after the law of God was discovered and read, and Josiah realized that they had transgressed God's law. The king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. Then the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the first covenant. It was perhaps years that Judah existed as a nation called by God without even having knowledge of what the Word of God said. But the first step to their revival was a rediscovery of that Word. And when those words were read, it led to a place of repentance, which is the second stage. What does that say to you and me today as we seek God for a revival in our nation? Folks, just as there was during the time of Josiah, the beginning of his reign, there is a famine of the Word of God today in this nation. You know, when I was a kid, there was probably a very small percentage of people, kids and others, who didn't know what the Ten Commandments were, didn't know who David and Goliath was, who didn't know the Golden Rule or the Lord's Prayer or so on and so forth. There was a general knowledge of what the Word of God was. but we can't say the same today. There is a grave ignorance of the Word of God, of what the Word of God teaches, of the stories of the saints of old and how they, through faith, overcame every obstacle in their lives. And I'm sad to say that I'm not just talking about the world, I'm also talking about the church. Rediscovering the Word in this nation begins in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many churches don't really preach and teach the Word. They teach an inspirational message. Or they might teach, you know, and I hate to say it, but there are even some elements, especially in the Pentecostal charismatic movement of the New Age, that have crept in and substituted the gospel and the ministry of the Word of God. If this nation is going to turn back to God, the church needs to turn back to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and nothing else. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, wherein you may grow thereby. But it's not just enough for us as a church to preach and teach and to know the Word of God. And the study of the Word of God isn't just something the pastor or a teacher does and we come and just kind of listen to. It's something that we need to do every day. We're at war. We need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, every day. You imagine a soldier out on the battlefield. Oops, I forgot my gun. I couldn't help but laugh at that. We need to know the Word of God and know how to use the Word of God. It means we study the Word, prayerfully meditate upon the Word of God. And equally as important as hearing the Word of God, meditating, studying, knowing the Word of God, living the Word of God. People, as we discussed several weeks ago, they're not going to come into the church, so the only word they're going to get is in your life, through both your words and your actions. And if you are not living up to the standard that God has called us to in His Word, your message will fall flat. We need to live out the Word of God in our speech and in our deeds. Secondly, this nation, and it begins in the church. The church leads the way. Judgment begins in the house of God, Scripture says. This nation needs to experience genuine repentance. We've seen sorrow. Let me tell you one of the saddest things about 9/11. And it was a tragedy all the way around. Don't get me wrong. One of the saddest things is when that tragedy happened, that America did not turn back to God. And we had, I was in Illinois at the time, we had a few people come the first service following 9/11. I remember one person got saved weeping. The whole situation touched his soul. People came in and prayed. We had some prayer meetings that week praying for our country. But after a few weeks, everything was back to normal. People were sorry, but people weren't repentant. 2 Kings 23:4-7, the king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry host. He burned them outside Jerusalem and in the fields of the Kidron Valley. And he took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem. Those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon, to the constellations and all the starry host. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord, where women did weaving for Asherah. What did Josiah do? Anywhere there was a hint of an idol, He didn't just say, well, let's put him in the closet. Remember, Jacob buried him in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. There were household idols in his family, and he buried them. We don't just bury them. We don't just put them in the closet. We destroy them. We get rid of them. America needs to renounce its idols. I think, money, sex, power would probably be the big three. Self, if we're looking at the big one. But genuine repentance begins in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday night, it was just nice to have Caitlin back, and she shared. And then I felt really stirred by the Holy Spirit at the end of her message to challenge the kids, and I leave the same challenge with you. In churches all over the United States, I'm talking about born-again churches, people sing songs about how great God is and how wonderful God's love is, and that's true. And people sing that sincerely because it is a truth. But then there are other choruses. In fact, we sang one last Sunday night. We talk about how we give our alls to Jesus. I think all of us here at some point have sung that hymn, I Surrender All. We sing that in tears. How many people sing songs of that nature in church and then go out and just live any way they please, whether it honors God or not? But what I see on social media and articles that I read in the paper, there are a lot of people who might say that they live wholeheartedly committed and consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ, but their life is something completely different. Listen, this nation is not going to come to a place of genuine repentance until it first starts in the church. We really start living the way God has called us to live. Thirdly, and this is important for us as intercessors, we as the church, in being salt and light, need to appeal to God's grace and mercy for our country. God, as He was all throughout Israel and Judah's history, is looking for someone to stand in the gap or to intercede or to plead on behalf of a nation that is involved in sin. And you and I are the people that God is calling to. Josiah did something very, very interesting. After he found the law, after he read the law, after he got rid of all the idols, he celebrated a Passover. 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 21 through 23, the king gave this order to all the people, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed. The 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. I think there was a very important reason why Josiah, actually several reasons why Josiah celebrated the Passover. For one thing, it was commanded in the law. This is something that you should do. But there's something really significant about the Passover. It reminds both the people of God and God Himself why we have the privilege of knowing Him and worshiping Him. And it's not because of anything we've done, but it's all because of what Jesus has done. We don't celebrate, and sometimes we do a Seder dinner, but we don't celebrate the Passover as New Testament believers, except for one part, and that part is Holy Communion. We eat the bread and drink the cup. And when we eat the bread and drink the cup, what are we reminding ourselves of? Of how much God, how fortunate God is that He has you and me to serve Him, because we pray and we read our Bibles and we pay our tithes and we teach Sunday school and do this, that, and the other. And we're good, so God should reward us. Or do we remind ourselves, and also God, which I'll talk about in a moment, the only reason that we have the privilege to know Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, is because what He did on Calvary. When we take communion, we're not only reminding ourselves of the grace of God in our lives, we remind God that we're imperfect and we need His continued grace upon our lives. And I believe that is why when Josiah celebrated this Passover, it was the greatest Passover that Israel had seen in generations. Because he wanted to remind Israel not only why they were a nation in the first place, because the book of Deuteronomy tells us that God did not, reading verses 7 and 8, God did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and the oath he swore to his forefathers that brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Israel in no way was serving God when he delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. What did they do when they got out of the land of promise? The first thing they did was build an idol. God still rooted and established them in the land of promise. Why? Because God is loving and gracious and merciful. And blesses not because of any merit of man, but because of the love and mercy of God. And Josiah wanted to remind God that the only reason the people of Judah were there in the first place is because of his favor, and they need his favor again. National intercessors, which I believe God has called us, especially this time, at this point in our history as a country, need to appeal to God and His mercy for our country. God, we don't deserve anything, but because You are loving, You are gracious, You are merciful, give us one more opportunity to turn from our sins and serve and worship You. We need to lead the way. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning.